So we'll get started. I'm glad of you, those of you who are here. It's very important to be here. Like I said, the bottom line is that attendance at the class and the services is super important. I mean, I can't make that more clear. And so, you know, it's not a matter of like taking attendance, like who's here, who's not. Like, it's not like that, right? It's a matter of your heart is an indicator of, you know, of what you do with your feet, right? So if you want to be an Orthodox Christian, you'll want to be in church. So if the priests feel like we have to nag you to see you at church, you're not ready to be Orthodox. You're not ready. I had someone say to me, I'm ready to get baptized, Father. I never see you. You don't love being in church. Yeah, I don't really love it. Then you're not ready to be Orthodox. And someone said to me the other day, I said, you know, I don't really like going, I like reading the books and stuff. And I said, then this might not be the place for you. Right? Because we're not interested in saying whatever it takes to get somebody in the door. Like, we want everyone to be here, but it's not, you can't sell it short. Does that make sense? So, before we begin, today we're going to cover a heavy topic. Who is God? That's a huge topic. Who is God? But we're going to talk about how it's not just the pea brain and how we do. But the biggest thing is the number one way. What do you think it is? Number one way you come to know God. What do you think? Prayer. Okay. That's true. And the fathers say the fountainhead of that, the absolute, is the services of the church. The divine services of the church. So, of all things we're going to do, we have to be careful. Everything has to be unified in the Orthodox Church. So the danger in the West is you know what the word analysis means? What's it mean? It means to take a whole and to do what? Do what to it? To break it down, right? And that's the Western way of comprehending something or entering into it. You break it down into pieces. And thus, but by examining the pieces, the idea is understanding the whole. It's very different than the Eastern way of thinking. That it's when you destroy it in the whole, you destroy that one by the analysis of it. Right? So God is a person that we begin to have an interaction with, like a relationship. You can't dissect the relationship like that. Philosophy, you definitely can. God is not a philosophy. He's none of those things. A living, breathing, as a man he was, right? God-man. But someone who made us so that we can know him and he can know us. So the danger is to break everything down, you know, in analysis. And then what's it called when you put it back together? Synthesis, right? Putting everything together. But that doesn't always work out. It works out in Western systems, but it doesn't happen in a relationship. I try that in a marriage. It's a fail, right? I've analyzed all my problems with you. I don't want to break this all down. And no, it's about loving a person, right? So we're going to say some things about God, attributes about God. But the number one way to know God is not to read books about him. It's, you know, a theologian in Greek. That word theologian, it's an interesting word. In the West, a theologian means someone who's what? What do you think? How would you define it? Yeah, educated, read a lot. This is so the opposite. An old, illiterate grandma who's a holy person can be a theologian in the Orthodox Christian Church. And a person who's read a lot of books can just be a schmuck who's judgmental and unkind, and he bears nothing of what theologian is. In fact, we use the word theologian in Orthodoxy, but there's only a few people that bear that title. How many? Three in the history of the church. John the Beloved, right? Saint Simeon the New Theologian, and Saint Gregory the Theologian, right? So we're not going to be extreme and say you can't use that word with people. We're careful, but the point is that's just a title. So anybody can read books and regurgitate stuff. That's not what theology is. And it's not reading lots of books. In the Western understanding, in the Roman Catholic and in the Western, that's what it is. It's a matter of you know God through this. This is the only means, and it's limited. And we certainly use this, but this isn't the organ of knowing God. The organ of knowing God is in our hearts, in our, what the Fathers, this word called the nous. Not like a noose. Not like N-O-O-S-E. Like N-O-U-S. This nous, it's like it's the instrument of your, part of your soul that is to know God. It's like this, it's hard to translate. And the scriptures is translated as mind often, but that's not a really good translation. It's that seat of the soul that it's the instrument. Does that make sense? It's like a sense. It's like a sixth sense. By the means we get to know God. And after the fall, that's been darkened. And so in repentance, when we repent, we're baptized, we repent, and we live this life, that's how we come to know God, by experience, by knowing him, not with this. So we're going to talk about this. There's some things you can say about God based on his creation, a number of things, but you have to know that by no means gives any idea of who God really is. We'll talk more about that in a minute. The best way to know God is through repentance and through experiencing him. I mean, the fathers say that, you know, it says Adam knew Eve, right? That's the word. And the fathers say that our knowledge of God should be deeper than that. Of course, not physical, right, in a sick way, but in a you know, St. Maximus the Confessor, I believe it's him, he uses this word in Greek, eros maniakos, maniacal, erotic love between the believer and God. Now, the word erotic has weird connotations, but it meant this. It was this deep love that was not sexual, was not carnal. It was madness, though. Almost a divine madness that a person was so in love with God that they can't be separated from them. We have a hard time seeing that without the sin and the passion in it. But that's the idea. And I only mention that to say that that's what knowledge of God looks like. Union with Him. St. Paisio says that paradise and heaven isn't some place we're trying to find the directions to. He says paradise is Christ. If you have Christ, you have paradise. Which is why the more you get to know Christ and experience Him in this life, you can already taste paradise. And if you don't have Christ at all and He's void in your life, then you can have hell even in this life. Right? So it's an organic union with Christ is the purpose for which we're made. So knowing God is, to be really clear, it's not about this pea brain. All those who are close to God, and we all want to be close to God, in 2,000 years of the church, there's one commonality. Maybe some... Now, in some ways, it was not common. Some were rich, some were poor, some were educated, some were not. But across all lines, all people that were close to God have clung to the divine services. And by divine services, I don't mean just Sunday. By divine services, I mean like, you know, Vespers and Orthros and Akathists and whenever there's services in the church, they run there. Right? And why do they go there? Not because they had to tick a box off because I'll stand here bored because I'm going to know God. No. Right? It's attentiveness as well. But they realize that the services are a means of becoming intimate with God. The way you get to know someone in a relationship is a courtship, right? The services are the beginning of that courtship. It's the time to be with Him when he's wooing you, so to speak, with the music and with the hymns and with the chants and all those things. And that's how you learn to grow in Him, is in the church above all. Yes, our private prayers at home, but being the Orthodox, we don't know how to do that at the beginning. We're learning that, right? It's important to have both, you know, private prayer at home and prayer everywhere we are and prayer in the church. But the fountainhead is in the church. It starts there. And the fathers say this, we learn in the church how to think about God, how to be with God, right? Because before you're Orthodox, you might have never been close to God or might have been nebulous, or you might have had a very different idea of what it's like to be close to God that was very different than what the reality is, right? So how do we unlearn that or learn? Just being in the temple of God. By the way, the temple is the ancient word for the church, right? Where the deity, where God is worshipped and glorified, right? People don't like that word. People tell me, you shouldn't call it the temple around Utah. No, I especially want to call it the temple and to say what the temple is not. The temple is always a place where God is glorified. Because people think of, even LDS people who are active, for instance, they see a huge difference between what happens on a Sunday in a ward building and in a temple. And many of them are freaked out about it too. They don't know. It's wildly different, right? For us, every little church is a temple of God, whether it's a huge cathedral or a small little chapel. It's the temple of God where God is worshipped above all. Because the focus of all divine services is what? The worship of God and our unity with Him. In the Western idea, church has different meanings. Gathering, hanging out because we all kind of believe the same thing. No, that's not what's happening here, right? We're coming together as the living body of Christ to unite with Him and to glorify Him and fulfill us with His divine energy. Totally different mentality, right? So how to speak to God, how to be with Him. You know, we often feel inadequate. Can I be in God's house? Can I not? People say, I didn't come to church because I really felt really sinful. Well, all the more reason to be there, right? If you're waiting to get perfect card before you come in, waiting for your temple recommend card, right? You're never going to come in. Never. Because not a single one of us is worthy to walk through those doors. What makes us worthy to walk through the doors is the acknowledgement that, God, I'm very sinful. I'm not worthy, but You love us so much that I dare because of Your love to come. So different. So different mentality. So here's the bottom line. Good catechumens go to lots of services. Let me repeat that. Good catechumens go to lots of services. Bad catechumens don't. And they struggle wildly if they don't drop out completely. To be honest with you, over all my years, it's a guarantee. They don't go to many, right? No one become in the history of the church. I can't think of, and I talked to another priest. I can't think of one in history of any saints, not a single saint or holy person who lived that way. None. Not a single one. And that's what we're trying to do. And you might say, I don't want to be a saint, I just want to be a Christian. No, being a Christian means you want to be healed. Right? Like, if you have cancer, and you know the treatment's there, and you know the more you go, the more it's going to help you, you don't say, I'll just go once a week. That would be to do what? That would just be, it would make no sense, right? You would say, well, why not more? More healing? Isn't that good? No, what it implies is that you don't really think it's healing. And you're, what's the least I can do for God? Check the box off. Because it shows that orthodoxy is not part of your life yet. It shows that you don't realize what this place really is. Because if you did, you'd want to be here. At the beginning, I heard that from the priest, and I wanted to believe that, so I pushed myself, and I didn't like it at first, to be honest, because I was lazy. And I was inattentive, right? It's not just being there in body. It's attentiveness in being there. That's hard for moms who are chasing babies and stuff like that, but even they can say the Jesus prayer and things like that. So it's being there. No one can become strong or healed in the Church of Christ by coming on Sundays only. Let me repeat that. Not doesn't happen. I guarantee, I've never seen it. It's like a guarantee as a doctor. You ask people, how are your patients doing? I have some spiritual children who are doctors. Well, the ones who take the medicine are doing pretty well. And the ones that don't, accordingly, they suffer. Right? So, why would we do that to ourselves? Because we don't believe? Or we haven't taken the leap of faith yet? But you know, I knew a guy who used to hear this, and he hated when I talked about this in church and for so long. And he's just like, I'm not coming to Vespers. That's dumb. I'm going to come. Because he always had a Protestant mentality, right? Sunday's enough, Father. Back off, man. You know? And then I just, okay, what are you going to do? And then he came to Saturday night one time. And then I saw him again. And he came to me in tears and said, I'm so sorry. He says, I get it now. I actually want to be here. Like, rather than you have to tell me and go, oh, God, I don't get the text message telling me this service. Just leave me alone, Father. Now it's like, oh, I'm so excited the church is open. He's like, I didn't get it at first. How'd you get it? By being there. Now, if you're outside of it and just thinking about what it's going to be like, you're never going to get it. You can't. It's like knowing what marriage is like before you actually go. It might be like, it's not real, right? And so you actually experience it, and it's good and it's bad. So I think it's really important that we got to be here, not just on Sunday. It's really a foreign Protestant concept, not even a good Protestant concept, by the way. Even a good Protestant goes on what other night too? Do you know?
Wednesday
nights, right? They go on Wednesday nights always for Bible study, usually, something like that, right? That's a big thing. So even Protestants have that mentality, right? But this idea that somehow it's one, if something's only once a day and once a week, excuse me, and it's begrudging, how is it going to inform your life, right? It's going to be very, very difficult. So more healing, the more you come, the more you'll be healed, right? And by the way, this is a problem in the old country too. This isn't like, you know, we just fall way behind in America. No, it's a problem. It's a huge problem in the old country too. Because some people say, I just go once a month. And you're accordingly sick. And some people go for all the wrong reasons, right? They go for cultural reasons, or they go for whatever these other reasons. None of those things will save you. And no matter, I'll tell you, if someone comes once a month or every day, I don't treat them any different because God loves them all intimately. And I don't judge them, just letting you know that. But I care, right? And I care, but I'm patient, because if you're too tough on somebody at the beginning, then they just blow out completely. But if you're here as a catechumen interested, the kid gloves are off, right? Because we care about you. You want a doctor to be straight with you and say, here's the sickness, here's the best way to get better. Here's how the saints did it. Let's do it together. So just see it clearly. Now, some of us can have a schedule. We can come a lot. Then come a lot. Some people can't come a lot because they work like crazy. We have people that work 2 or 3 jobs. God knows that. Now, I always ask him, why do you work 2 or 3 jobs? Is it to escape yourself? Quit. Quit one of those jobs. Make less money and be rich in God. Some people are doing it because they can barely make ends meet, and that's what they need to do, and God rewards that. But I make sure they have very rich home prayer lives. But we have services almost every day in the church. And after the new church is built and we have back in that rhythm again, it'll be every day here. Again, Father Paul here, me down there, and then we'll switch. I mean, it'll be back to what it was. But even now, almost every day there's something, right? And that helps inform your home life as well, your home prayer life. So it's really, really important. And the old country, the priests have to teach it too, that if we're not serious, and the old country, it's even more pathetic, to be honest, because there's service every day, twice a day, guaranteed, if you're in the city. And you know, I'm not doing the math, but 80% of the population is Orthodox. And you go to Vespers, maybe there's 50 people, right? It tells you that, and even the priests tell me this, we're trying to teach this too, right? So it's not just, it's a universal problem. They say the same thing. The ones who come, when they can, when their heart is free, And then they make efforts. But don't compare us to anybody else. A young person who is going to college, who has lots of free time for a young person is dangerous. Dangerous. It leads to sin, it leads to video games and a waste of life. Right? When I was in college, my priest said, you're going to tithe? I said, yeah, well, what's a tithe on $10? Here's a buck. You know, like I gave it, but I had nothing. Right? And he said, that's true, but there's 24 hours in a day. Right? I said, yep. He goes, all right, 2.4 hours a day. And you know what I did? I went down there pulling weeds, mowing the lawn, fixing the stucco, cleaning the floors, everything. And whenever I could. And I liked it because it felt me like I was around the church and I was able to help in some way and do it. And like I wanted to do it and I had the time, right? In my own way. So I wasn't bitter about it. I was excited that, and it kept me getting in trouble, right? In some sense. So we should be looking for ways to be in the house of God. So liturgical life isn't like the world. So we have, I go on Sunday, Father. Well, Sunday is the resurrection, yes, but we have lots of feasts that fall on just different days, right? They're not always Sundays, right? Like, this morning we had the feast. Who was it this morning? St. Nectarios, right? One of the great wonder workers in the life of the church, right? I mean, a good turnout, thank God. Thursday night, what was the feast? Archangels. We had a really nice turnout, right? It was quite beautiful. It made my heart really glad. People would sacrifice to come and to be there, and it was all dark. Beautiful, like the monastery. Very beautiful and very prayerful. And you see why it's... And many people just never go beyond Sunday, and they go something like that, and they go, now I get it. I want to be there. Is it still difficult? Yeah, because your mind wants to wander. We're so used to having our phones in front of us or something else or maybe even a book, but we're always never bored anymore. The problem with kids nowadays, by the way, this is an aside, but kids are never bored anymore. Boredom makes creativity, you know. Boredom creates life. So you play and do things. Now, kids are never bored because parents throw an iPad in front of them or throw a phone in front of them. And by the way, I see adults like this. They can't sit still. I told an adult, just at the waiting room with the doctor, just do the Jesus prayer. Put your prayer up in your pocket and just say it to yourself inwardly. Or just sit and be still. Father, it was torture. It was like 15 minutes. Oh my gosh. If you can't be still for 15 minutes, right? And he says, well, I have to read the magazines. I was like, first of all, don't ever touch the magazines in the doctor's office. Every doctor will tell you that. Like, that's a guaranteed way to get sick. My kid's like, no, don't touch it. You know, like, second of all, it's like, crap, forgive my language, it's like the lowest, it's like the magazines that you shouldn't read. They're just as dirty in terms of germs as they are in terms of content, right? So, and you're doing it because, I just want something to do. Because you want to distract yourself all the time. And you see that in the church, you can't do that. Which is why I got rid of the bulletin. We used to have a bulletin. Bulletin is a Western, there's a bulletin in the old country. I can't, forgive me, I'm not judging the priests that do it. If you have pews, it makes more sense. But you come in and get these papers in your hand. What do you do with these papers in your hand? You shouldn't have your nose in the... Now, if you're a new person, we give them the liturgy book, right, to follow along. That's like a very small crutch for a short period of time. Because I don't want their nose in the book. But some people come in and they don't know what to do with their hands, right? They're just like, first of all, they're not used to standing. Okay. Now they're like, what do I do with my hands? You know, hands in my pockets and this like that. And okay, the book gives them something to hold on to. But very quickly, I say, you know, put the book down. Like on Thursday night, could you have used the book? No, because you couldn't read a darn thing. Right? So you want to absorb it. Absorb it. We feel comfort here, but it's uncomfortable, but it's okay with that. And it's going to take some time. So Father, I tried it and didn't like it. You might have to be still. Be still and know that I'm God. A lot of people don't believe in God because they're unwilling to do the first step. Right? Father, I thought about it a lot. I'm just sure I'm sure God doesn't exist. Well, don't do it by thinking. Right? It's like you're seeking exactly the wrong way. It's like saying you can't smell with your toe. Right? I put my toe all over this place. I can't smell anything. Well, that's great. That's the wrong organ. Right? You need your nose. Same thing. I thought about God all the time. Well, that's the wrong organ. It's your soul, which is darkened, which you don't even... It's a sense that you don't know that you have that has to be restored through repentance and through faith and through trying to learn, through desire, that opens that up. You see, people think either I have faith or I don't, right? It's not true. It's just... everyone has this, but it's been darkened. It's kind of a... What's the word? It's kind of a, it's a sense that you, what's it called when you have something you don't know you have it? Sorry, I'm just blanking on the word. It's just this latent, right? It's a latent kind of thing. It's in everybody. The example I give every year, maybe I gave this before, but I love this example because it helped me a lot. You know, I'm a weirdo. So, when I was a kid, my friends could wiggle their ears. Like that. I can do it now. See? But I couldn't do it. So I'd be like, I like adjusting my face. And I thought, am I a freak show? Like, why can't I do it? I know I have the same anatomy, right? I know I can do it, but for some reason, why can't I make myself do it? Well, eventually I can learn to do it, right? But the beginning, and then I could do it, right? So the point was, just because, you know, you think that, oh, that person has faith, I didn't get that roll of the dice, that is not true when it comes to faith. It's not true. You have it, but it's like latent. And the question is, the world doesn't know how to raise that up and how to kind of ignite that. And it's through repentance. It's through desire and crying out to God and say, I don't want to live this way. What am I made for? That inner searching that happens when a person comes to faith and they stumble into the church and they begin this walk with God to becoming what they were always made to be. But it's by finding out that you have this power and this sense inside of you. And again, the best way to deal with that is not by sitting and thinking. Yes, we're going to read books here. It's by experiencing it. And the house of God, the church, is the only way to begin to learn. For those of you who came a little bit later, I said this. Good catechumens go to services a lot. Bad catechumens don't. And there's no way around it. Right? If you don't come more than Sundays, I'm telling you now, Father Paul and I will not baptize you. Let me repeat that. If you only come on Sundays, I'm not doing it. Because it shows you're a slacker. It shows you don't care. If you don't care, I'm not going to care. Now, if your job requires all that, I get that. We have services every day. Right? You understand what I'm saying? Right? It's a heart for God. And if you find in yourself, like, well, I don't really think that that's kind of extreme, you shouldn't find ways to, like, find the way I'm dumb. And I'm not even giving my wisdom. This is all the saints say this. Every priest I know says this. It's out of love. Right? So learn to love the services of the church. Come. Listen to this quote. Don't believe me. St. John Chrysostom, one of the greatest saints in the church, lived in the early 300s. Listen to what somebody was asked. What is the fastest route to holiness and to the kingdom of God for any person? Quote, without a doubt, faithful, attentive attendance at divine services is the fastest route to holiness and the kingdom of God. 300s, right? The single most. And it's much easier to get to divine services now than it was then. Right? You could be put in jail. You could be killed for going, and they would still go. I'm going to read something to you next time. I didn't bring the book from the Apostolic Constitutions. You know, I think I mentioned this before, but in the vision of Saint, okay, there was the vision of the Mother of God, the church in Blachernyi, that was Saint Andrew, the fool for Christ. And the Mother of God appeared to him with him as a disciple, and they were in the church in Constantinople, and it was, and guess what time in the morning it was? 4 a.m. And they were just doing the liturgy. And guess what the church was? Packed. Packed. Men, women, children. Packed. And it says, and this exhortation in the Apostolic Constitutions from the beginning of the church is a word to the bishop telling the people, go to the church more. They already go every day. Go to the church more, morning and evening, because this is the house of God. Now, I'm not a freak. I understand we have lives, and maybe you could walk there easily before. But think about that. He was saying that in a time when to go meant they went. When did they worship usually? When? At night. And often in the catacombs, different places, because they could be killed. So we're like a little bit annoyed, like I've got to get in a car and drive, right? They would sneak at night when they could be sleeping. Right, to go because it filled them up so much. And then they go to work the next day like everybody else. And not talk about it. They couldn't talk about it because they'd be killed. So I'm not saying this to shame us. I'm just saying that put it in perspective. If they could do it, we can do this, right? We can't come to Saturday Night Vespers? Come to Saturday Night Vespers. It's part of your catechumen, by the way. You have to. Saturday Night Vespers. Come to liturgy on Sunday morning. Come to Orthros. It's an amazing service. It's very sad that no one comes. It's preparing you for liturgy, right? And then plug in the week when you can. Now, do I understand things come up? Of course. Of course I get that. And I'm not a weirdo. Like, I have a family. I'm practical. I get that. Like, this morning, a bunch of people were down at the new church working on the wood. And they called me and said, Father, do you want me to go down to the new church, into the wood, or want me to come to liturgy? And people that live down there, I said, you know what? It's a lot. You have a 10-minute drive to there, or you can come. Just, God bless you. They all came on. The guys that came on Thursday night, I said, just come. Just go to the service, and we're praying for you. And the ones who didn't come on Thursday said, why don't you come to the service this morning? And it worked out. They got all the work done. They had people down there and a crew did it, and they're praying. So, and I understand that sometimes, you know what? Like tonight, I have to sneak out. Part of Vespers, I have to go and do something. Like, I hate missing Vespers. Sometimes that has to happen, but it can't be all the time, right? Then we're in trouble, right? So all I exhort you to is don't feel guilty, but look at your schedule and say, What's the most I can do? How? Look at the schedule, and this is part of life in general. On Sunday, every responsible person, not just a Christian, responsible person, sit down on Sunday and do what for the rest of the week? What should you do?
Plan.
Right? That was like a mind blower to me as a really lazy college student. Right? I usually planned when? Every morning when I woke up. And the plan looked like more sleep. You know, and if I had a plan, I quickly changed it the next morning based on new circumstances. Right? Like a lack of desire, right? Any person that wants to get anything done, I mean, a great thing, you should look up Benjamin Franklin's life was like. His schedule. Do you know what his schedule was like? They have a copy of it. I'm not going to go through the whole thing now, but he woke up every morning very early, and the first thing he said was, what good shall I do today? And he gave him his life, a time of prayer, etc., all these different things in the morning. He worked crazy hard, and then end of the evening, he said, what good did I do today? Review this day that way. And if he did that, and he had some weird religious ideas, he was not a Christian, but all the more we should, right, have a rhythm for our life. And so it's very important to everyone. I find this very, I think 100 years ago, priests didn't have to tell people to do this. Because if you didn't do this, you'd starve, right? Now you can be a total doofus and totally lazy and totally irresponsible, and you'll be fully clothed and fed and everything will be fine. Thank God, right? But necessity was the mother of these things, right? Like there was no time for sleeping in because your crop will go bad and your family will starve. That gets you out of bed. We lack that motivation now, right, in our laziness. So we need to bring it. For God is the best way to do it, right? So Sunday night, my wife and I sit down, have a glass of wine or a cup of tea, and we plan the rest of the week. Now, I don't say like, you know, 9:42 Monday morning, go to the bathroom here. No, I'm talking about that. But a general idea. Well, Father, I keep forgetting to keep the fast. I just forget about it. Well, plan ahead. Right? You'll save money. You won't do impulse buying of stupid fast food. You won't be as chubby. You won't do all those things. That's my exact words my priest to me in college. Plan. Right? What time am I going to get up tomorrow? I'm going to get up at 5:30 so I can do my prayers, so I can take a shower, so I can take a walk, so I'm not rushed to work. Right? You plan, you do well. What am I having for lunch tomorrow? Is it already made? Is it in the fridge? Am I going to be stressed out tomorrow morning? What's the services of the week? What are we going to go to? My wife knows in general what we're going to have for meals, what's going to be in the fasting days, what is she going to feed the kids, what's the kids' general school schedule and stuff like that. What's my schedule? I tell her what that is. And the family schedule, we know what our family evenings are going to look like well ahead. Because here's a basic rule. If you don't plan and you're tired, what do you do with an evening? What do you do with it?
Waste it.
You waste it. And it's blah. Like TV's the worst way. You don't get up from TV and go, wow, I feel like a changed person. You feel like life has been sucked from me. With the very exception of some good films, you use more of your brain sleeping than you do watching TV. Do you know that? That's true. That's a true fact. My friends in neuroscience, more of your brain sleeping than watching TV, right? Well, I did it together with my family. Oh, so you were zombies doing nothing together, facing a screen. Cool, right? Don't get me wrong, I like a movie here and there, but even my own kids, by the way, this is an aside, kids love movies and get addicted. And for a while, like when the baby was sick and all this kind of stuff, we put a movie. It was always a spiritual one or something like that. Never junk. We don't ever watch commercials, stuff like that. But the kids would get addicted to being entertained. How many of us are like that? And you say, addicted to entertainment. And so I said, we're not going to do this anymore, guys. We're going to be Orthodox Christians. We're going to get home, and we're going to eat, and then we're going to say prayers right after that. And then I'm going to read to you. Oh, really? I want to watch a movie, right? Right? How many of us kind of do that inwardly as well as adults? A lot of us. And so, but you know what happened? They love it. And they can watch a movie, but they say, we feel so much happier, Papa. There's less fighting, less things. We sit down, I read the lives of the saints. Little guys draw, play Legos, the girls do some knitting and stuff like that. Right? They're kind of listening, more than you think. And then I read some literature, right? Some kind of maybe fairy tales or Lord of the Rings, something like that. And then we finish, and we always feel more whole. You know why? We're present. We're together. We're doing what Christian families have always done. And by the way, I had to learn to do that when I was single. Because it was the same thing. Like, what am I going to do to distract myself tonight? And the priest said, you're not going to watch TV. We didn't have the internet in our rooms then, so I don't, in our dorm room. You're not going to go out and do gallivant. You're not going to go out and just talk to your, just have a schedule and just read a book. Sit and be with God. That was so hard for me. I think it's way harder now. If I was a college student with a smartphone and with the internet in my room, I don't think I would have gone to class. Because you can listen to any song you want, right? That was like when we had tapes and CDs had just come out, right? And like the Led Zeppelin box set, one guy got it, no classes for 3 days, right? Now I'm literally still amazed that you can go, almost every song at your fingertips. And movies, I wouldn't do a thing. I mean, hopefully I would as an Orthodox Christian, but I feel bad for young people and for us, right? But I'm saying, I guess, is that if little kids who are the most addicted usually can be broken of it, we can be broken of it. And what's my point in saying all that? You won't know God at all. Be still and know that I'm God. Realize that we're busybodies. Our hearts are a mess. Our minds are a mess. Or a zoo. One elder said, our minds and hearts a zoo. As soon as you go to service, put your phone away and start praying, what's the first thing that happens? I am in divine grace. I am so peaceful right now. No, that's a lie. What's the first thing that happens? Your mind's going all over the place. You're thinking about the sandwich you're going to make later. You're thinking about this and that. Or what just happened at work. Or like, you're there in your body, but you're all over the place. And hopefully we constantly, okay, God forgive me. Just bring it back. Just bring it back. That struggle, dynamic struggle is important. But we all are like that. And this one holy elder, Metropolitan Herodios, Lakos, a holy man, holy theologian, he said, that's real. That's normal. How do you do it? By fighting against it, by standing in the temple of God, by standing in front of your icons, and you battle. You say, I'm not going to let my dissipation, my inattentiveness keep me from knowing God. I'm going to battle. How do you battle, he said? The Jesus prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. Listening to the services, he said, we got to get to that heart. How do you get there? He said, drill, drill. He doesn't speak English first. Drill. You drill into your heart. He said, why do you have to drill? He said, because it's really rocky. And our hearts are a zoo. Even his. Right? So, the idea that we're just all going to be peaceful. No, of course. Father, I went to the service and I was really distracted. Join the club. Until you learn to discipline your mind, you won't make any progress. But it's totally possible and it takes time and attentiveness. If you come and just space out, you'll never love it. I told my kids in confession recently. I said to them, multiple kids, other kids, my own kids as well. I said this. I said, if you always never pay attention in prayers, it'll always be boring. And you'll hate it. If you pay attention, put your heart into it, you'll learn to love it. Right? And many of us have no success in discipline of any kind in our whole life. In the old days, you could almost find, you had to have some level of success in something or you died. Right? You kept that competence in one area where you found success. And if you have that one taste of success, you can apply it to other things. That makes sense? Now I find one of the biggest despairing things of our time is many guys and gals have no real taste of success in anything. And so they feel like losers, and they feel like bad at everything, so this is just one more thing they're bad at. Right? That's too bad. That's really too bad. That, you know, that we have to find that with God's grace we can be competent at things, whatever, and all different things, but all of us can be competent in prayer. So there's no spiritual life without being in the divine services. If you want to know God, if you want to be known by Him, by the way, God made us because He wants us to be known. He wants us to know us and wants us to be known by Him. He wants to have a deep relationship with us. Want to know how to do that? Want to know how to live, how to speak, how to act? It's in the church and the services. The Father said the church is molding us like clay. If you're soft and if you're open, it can mold you into a beautiful thing. Another thing it does, the church, Christ, you come into His home, you come into the house of God, and He introduces you to His friends. Who are His friends? The saints. And those who pleased Him. Those who learn how to live this life and struggle through it, and they reached it, and they're still with Christ and praying for us. So you're introduced to Christ, introduced to the Mother of God, and to all the saints and their lives and their teaching. You hear about that? You hear a lot of. You're immersed in heaven when you come to the services. Right? It's not going to happen at home. Right? I often think that sometimes there's good reasons. Like once in a while, a pious person in our parish will say, Father, I know there's a feast. They're not a big feast. They wouldn't miss it for anything. But they say, you know, here's a saint I usually go to liturgy for, but I have one night off, whatever it is, and my wife and I haven't taken her to dinner in a long time. Do I have your blessing to miss and to go to dinner? Yes, you do. Because you don't have love for your wife. But if it was Pascha, they wouldn't do it. If it was a major feast, they wouldn't do it. They would just transfer the feast. They do it another time, right? But the point is, they weren't doing it to get out of it. It actually ached them. But they were doing something else that was called to love. Right? Or when you're sick. God knows when you're sick. Right? God knows when you're sick when you can't come. Someone's like, Father, they're in confession. I want to confess not being at the service last week. And I'll say, you had the flu. Yeah. Stop. First of all, you don't really feel bad. You're just being a guilty wreck of a person. Right? You can't repent for something you didn't do wrong. It's like you're looking for some reason to beat yourself up. We don't have to go looking for reasons. Right? We have plenty of real ones. So don't, you know, one Serbian bishop said to me, he says, Greeks can't find anything to confess. Russians confessing they didn't even do. He says, us Serbs, we don't really go. You know, anyway. So, but his point was simply, he made this joke. But the point is, don't be like, oh, I have no sins. I'm fine. That's just scary. The other is like, you know, I had some water. I spilled a drop. Like, psycho. Like, don't look for reasons to make yourself crazy, right? We know, the more your conscience grows, the more you're going to see those kind of things, right? Being in the church. So I can't emphasize that enough as I begin today, and to say, you have to, the best way to know God and to learn it is coming to the class, reading the books, but be in the services. I'll tell you right now that I can just tell you, I was talking to Father Paul about this yesterday. When I think of the people who are making spiritual progress, what do I mean by that? Only I know what that looks like. You wouldn't know from the outside. Is people that are really repenting and they're changing. They're overcoming their passions and their addictions, and the relationships are benefiting, and they're finding joy and overcoming their fears. All those things that get healed in Christ, invariably, they're coming to the church. They're taking fasting seriously. They're reading holy books. A good advice to Father Josiah, he said his spiritual father told him this. By the way, you have to be careful, this is an aside, what you read nowadays. Just because it's Orthodox does not mean it's good. Let me repeat that. There's way too many Orthodox books out there now. You know what I mean? Anyone and their mother can write a book and self-publish it and call it Orthodox. You might think it says it's Orthodox. It could be junk. Who blessed it? Is it authoritative? Is it all? It's even worse online. There's more podcasts than you can imagine. Right? My son had a joke that he was going to make a podcast from Mount Athos. There was a monk who was telling us about many times what happens in the lives of the saints is there's these divine smells. And that's not funny to you, that many people will go to elders, like Elder Paisios, and here's an old monk, they don't shower or anything, and when you go get their blessing, their hands will be fragrant. Their breath, which you think would be like halitosis, fragrant. Their graves, often fragrant. Their relics. And so, he was trying to say this in English, but I couldn't understand the Greek, and he says, and it smelled very well. It smelled very well, Father. Like this. And my kids, that was a funny way of speaking. It smelled very well. This isn't good English, right? And so my son Benjamin had a podcast called Mount Athos, It Smells Really Well. Right? And the sad part is that they probably let him do it. The problem is this proliferation is that it's kind of like inflation of currency, right? Everything becomes less precious. And so, I mean, if you go on Ancient Faith Radio and stuff like that, it's so many podcasts. I mean, it's hard to know what to listen to and what not to. So I'm going to tell you what to do. Don't do it. Don't listen to that stuff. And if you do, get a blessing from Father Paul or I first. Right? The best advice Father Josiah said came from Father Bishop Basil, his spiritual father, was this. Read books that have ST period in front of the name of the author. Right? St. John wrote this. St. Michael wrote this. You can read other stuff too, but really with caution, with a blessing, with caution, and always checking that writing by what? The former, which is what the saint said. Right? So you might have Orthodox person that says, oh, fasting isn't necessary. What Father Justin is saying is totally fundamentalist and blah, blah, blah. Well, there's a bunch of new saints glorified recently, the past, like, 2 weeks ago. Five new saints. Right? And they're all what? Monastics. And they're all incredible teachers. And when a person is made glorified as a saint, the Holy Spirit makes saints. The church is saying, this person is held up as a model you can follow. Elder Joseph talked a lot about, St. Joseph now, the Hesychast, a lot about fasting and prayer. And a lot about confession. So what I'm telling you is what the saint said. And St. Sophroni said it then. All the saints have said this, right? Maybe in different ways, but they said the same thing. So read books, ST period, in front of them, right? Father Paul is doing a great job in getting the books from the bookstore. It is so quality in there now. So quality. He and I are not going to allow any books in there that are junk, right? If it says half price, I'd be careful about buying it because he's trying to liquidate the junk. So, by the way, some of the stuff we wouldn't do that with. I threw some away. That was just junk that someone gave. We don't want anyone to read that junk, right? So be really careful what you read, what you listen to. Don't spend time online. Listen to Orthodox music, great. Listen to Orthodox music all day long. It's good for your soul. But, you know, and be really careful what you listen to. There's some great things to listen to, some great lectures that are giving you a patristic understanding. What's that word mean, patristic? Anybody? Yeah, from the Father, right? Patros, like patristic, the church fathers. These are the saints of the church. They are trustworthy guides. The Holy Scriptures and the fathers are trustworthy guides. You'll always see me say, the fathers say this, the fathers say that. That's what we check ourselves against. You know, if someone says, this is like a neoliberal kind of thing about things, they'll say, I know the church fathers said that, but they didn't really understand. I just shut it off. Right? This idea that we're smarter than the saints now. They didn't understand this, that, and the other. That's not true. Right? That's because you don't like what they said, and you want to adjust it to your own circumstances. Right? So our goal isn't to, like, take what the saints we like and, like, take things that appeal to us, It's like a sick person saying, I want the gummy bear vitamin, I want that, I don't want the chemo, I don't want, right? They're picking their medicine based on what tastes good. That's a fail, right? Right? Instead, look what the saints said. That medicine is bitter. But look where it got them. Paradise. I'll do it. I'll fast. I'll pray. I'll do it. And then you do it and you start loving it, right? So the destination, the kingdom of God, the saints show us the way. What you read, what you think about should be in that area. There's some really weird lateral places in Orthodoxy nowadays. People say, like, why is Father Justin always wearing his robe like that? Why does Father Justin have a beard? Like, you know what? Just go upstairs and look at the walls and leave me alone. Because I want to be like the saints. I want to imitate the saints. I want to approximate their life in whatever I can do. So if I'm honored in a small way to wear this holy garment, the cassock, right? It's a very holy garment, sanctified by many, many martyrs and then the lives of the church. And I'm happy to wear a beard. By the way, someone asked me that question, a catechumen. Why do priests have beards? Why do you think? Yeah, that's the biggest reason. You look like Jesus. Which is funny, if you tell a Protestant that, they'll say, they don't know what Jesus looked like, right? Because they don't have icons. They don't believe in icons, right? And the pictures they have of Jesus look quite different, right? Just kind of the Western pictures of Jesus were like, he had a really good razor I never been able to find. And he can keep like the 5-day stubble, pretty nice, trimmed on the chin, right? Just about John's length, right about there, right? Right about that. That's kind of the Western, you know. But my simple point is that like yours, like it's trimmed, which is not a problem, by the way. I'm simply saying that I don't think that's what the living God was doing. I don't think he cared about his appearance very much. Right? In fact, that's what he was teaching us. So priests traditionally, and by the way, you should know, before 1920s, 1930s, every Orthodox priest in the entire world, whether he's a monastic or he was married, when he became a priest, he never cut his hair, never cut his beard for the rest of his life. And you'd never see him outside of his cassock. You know, I mean, he'd be like, you know, his house or something like that, but you wouldn't see him in other things. Does that make sense? Now, have times changed in some way? Yes, they have in some ways. And nothing wrong with that. Like, for instance, in 1950s America, it was hard. It was hard to be an Orthodox Christian. They were treated like terribly. When the Greeks came to Salt Lake City, they were treated horribly. Horribly in their minds and beaten. And so they wanted to fit in. And at this time, Roman Catholics were doing pretty well here. They had the Cathedral of the Madeleine. They were doing well. So not knowing the Orthodox, what did they do? They put pews in the churches. Church is the church still. They put an organ in the church, which is not an ancient tradition at all. And the clergy, in all Orthodox Church America, for a while, they all were clean-shaven, and they wore the Western collar. Are they not Orthodox priests? Of course they are. The priest doesn't make, the garment doesn't make the man. I'm not saying that. I know plenty of schmucks who have this, and plenty of saints who have no beard. So let's be really clear about that. I mean, let me make that abundantly clear. I don't think I'm any better than any other priest at all. This is just what I feel called to do by God, for God. My wife doesn't mind it. The bishop doesn't mind. This is who I am.
What if you have the 5-day thing?
What is that? What's that? A lot of people, you know, I have a friend who's an Asian priest, and he has one hair. And he was growing it out, and then one of the monks, come here, pop it out. He's like, that's ridiculous. Just get rid of that. It looks like a weird thing. What are you doing? Right? So we're not legalists in that way. And you know what? I've trimmed my beard in the past because I felt like someone was saying to me, I was traveling overseas, and look at your beard. You're so holy. Someone said, you know what? You got the wrong guy. I trimmed it. Just to say, like, yep, that's not who I am. Now, you got to be who you are. Some priests, keeping it trimmed like that, that's the culture they came from. It's who they are. So it's not a rule written down somewhere, I'm letting you know that. But it's the general norm that an Orthodox priest has a beard, whether it's shaven or trimmed or whatever it is. That's the norm. Why? Because Jesus had a beard. And it's whose priesthood is it? Jesus' priesthood. I'm just entering into his priesthood. Right? And you know what? I want to be like him. I was down in St. George, and there was a kid. He's not Orthodox. He's going to be soon, I hope. He plays, his mom is, his dad's not. He's playing all the time. He's just scandals, everything, everywhere, a million miles. And the parents are like, we don't know what's going on. The church is just starting here. We've only been like once or twice. And he won't stop. I gave him a cross. He was going crazy, you know, and all kinds of stuff. And then, but he walked in. He said, hey, God, see you later. All right, God. Okay, I want to go say bye to Jesus, you know, the priest. I said, I'm not God. I'm not Jesus. But that's actually the point. You see what I mean? Because we're supposed to be imitators in our life, right? Now, we're not that, but that's our role, to manifest Christ to people, right? And I think sometimes priests, like everyone else, you know, they're afraid of that role, right? Because when I walk into a restaurant, it turns heads. Yeah. Right? And I'm expected to act and live a certain way based on this. Right? I can't fit in with everybody else. And I have to live that. It's a reminder, a constant reminder of who I have to be. That's why I like to wear it. Does that make sense? So I'm not judging. I have friends who wear the collars and like that, and they're amazing priests. And that does something too, right? I mean, they're still in the guide. In the canons simply say a clergyman must be in the garb of a clergy if he's going to be out in public, right? In his official capacity as a priest. Why? They say when you're on a battlefield and you're hit, the medic has a cross up, right? You want to know where he's at. It's the same thing in society. They want to know where the priest is. Right? Is there a doctor in the house? Is there a priest around? That's the idea. Now, that said, someone asked me, do I always wear this? No. Do I sleep in this? No. Monks do. Many monks, not all, but many monks sleep in their cassock. They have a special cassock. They gave me one called the sleeping cassock. It's not very practical for me, but it's nice, you know. I don't wear it when I'm swimming. I don't have a swimming cassock, right? I don't have a bikini version. So Father Paul made some joke. Father Paul is so funny. But my point is simply, no, and I'm, you know what? And I do take it off sometimes in public. Here's when. I take my wife on dates. And by the way, if the priest who's very busy can make time to take his wife on dates with 9 children, then you can too. Husbands, you have no excuse. You're lame. If you don't do it, forgive me. You're lame. You know, my wife has flowers every week. Beat that, guys. Right? And I hope you try to, beat me on it. An old priest, God rest his soul, Father Nicholas, when I was in college, he was a little tiny priest. He didn't know theology at all. He had gone to the seminary in Jordanville in New York for a month one time, and they taught him everything. He was ordained a priest. Super simple. He came to visit. He was super short, and the vestments would drag behind him. Christ is risen! Christ is risen! And you should have seen him and his wife. Amazing love. And Seraphim and I were getting ready to get married. I said, what's the secret? He says, every single day of our life, 54 years of marriage, whatever it was, I give her flowers every single day. That was an awesome thing. Now, I don't do it every day, but I don't let a week go by, right? I don't let a... Because you can always make an excuse, a reason not to. It's kind of how we should be with God, right? It's kind of an image of God, right? Like I want to go every day. Okay, I want to go once a week. Whenever I can do something to woo the heart of my wife or the heart of God, that keeps things alive, right? Alive and really, really moving. One of the best stories, Father Nicholas, was, you know, in the Russian tradition, on Pascha, on the Christ is risen, this vestment that you wear, the top one, what's it called? Who knows? The top vestment, the cape thing the priest wears. Come on. Philonian, right? It's good. Orthodox vocabulary 101, right? Philonian. In the Greek tradition, they kind of come down, they go down, you got to tie them up. But in the Russian tradition, they're kind of high back, and you just throw them on. And so for every sensing, you know how we go up and down screaming, Christ is risen? And Deacon Christopher's hooping and hollering and doing all this thing, right? And we're doing our thing, and come on, they each time they change the top. They just put the green, they put the red on, they do all the things. Why? Why do they do that, you think? Why? Because it's a feast of feasts. So you put it in for all the different... We don't do it here. But they did it there. And it was so funny. Every continuous one was longer and dragging on the back. It looked like a kid was doing it. He was screaming his heart out with this kind of Christ is risen kind of way. But that little man was an icon of God. Scraggly old beard. Amazing. That said, let me repeat that. I have plenty of friends who keep a nice trim beard. Their great priest doesn't make the man. But that's who they are. Does that make sense? For me, I discovered that for me to stand in front of the mirror, and I just, you know, I spent enough years being vain, right? Having hair and stuff, right? And I was like relieved to say, I don't want to do that. I personally can't in good conscience stand in front of the mirror and like pluck and do things, and then have you come to confession to me and say, Father, I'm really struggling with vanity. I care way too much about how I look. What would I say? Oh, me too. Don't worry about it. Well, it's like if I smoke and you say, Father, I want to quit smoking. Well, I can't help you. You see? So we should be held to a higher standard. Now, but my point in saying this, I know plenty of priests for whom, since they were just alive, they always kept the short beard the way they did it. For them, it's not vanity to do that. Does that make sense? What they've always done, and perhaps this would be vanity. See what I mean? Perhaps this would be a temptation to vanity, to think people are going to look at me, think I'm the most, right? So please make it very clear. I'm not saying one or the other, right, at all. Invariably, Orthodox priests have beards, right? Some have long hair, some don't. It's not a big deal. You know, I haven't cut my hair in 14 years, right? Haven't touched it, right? Some, the other day I came through my hair down, someone's like, who is that, yeah. Right? Yeah, there's not much left, believe me. But the simple point is, I don't want to think about it, right? I get up, put it up, and go. So this catechism is about me. I'm just simply telling you, if you notice, Father Paul and I kind of have a similar style. Black dress, look kind of the same. Right? I don't think every day, what am I going to wear today? Right? That's part of it too, right? The idea is to be the same and like to teach us to be examples. So one, we look like Christ. That's part of the deal. That's part of the reason priests have beards. Look at an icon of Christ, he has a beard. It doesn't matter if you have a really bad, tiny little beard that can't come in, or if you have a monster. Like, I mean, he can like, he has like a, it's like a 5 a.m. shadow if he shaves Aaron. And grow up. I mean, he keeps it nice and trim, but, you know, I mean, so the point is, it's not about the externals. The point is, depending on where you're at in your life, right? Like some people, I tell them, you should trim your beard. You look like a weirdo. If you're not a priest, let me ask you a question. Here's a good question. If you're not a priest and you're a guy, should you grow a big beard? What do you think? Depends. All right, it depends. That's the right answer. That's the right answer. It's not necessarily. St. Clement, I believe, one of the earliest saints, this is what he says, just to give you some. He says, he's talking about people that shave. He says, why do you shave? Why do you make yourself a porpoise when God made you a lion? The only people that shave are male prostitutes and male actors, which were practically the same thing at that time. So take that how you want. No, I'm just joking. I mean, that is what he says. That is what he says. And there is something about just simply this is the way God made you. Now, that said, don't get me wrong. You have to be practical. And I'll tell you what I actually think about this issue. I think that if you are a guy who has to keep a job and you have a family and things like that and you're not a clergyman, you should keep your beard neat. Unless you have a blessing from your priest. Because it can be a temptation to a temptation for pride and things like that. And it's important. So when I was a layman, if you knew me here, I had a little goatee or I had a small beard before I was ordained. And my hair was short and my hair was trimmed. In fact, I can't stand it. You know what I'm saying? In fact, and at Mount Athos, I know monks, they're going to be monks in Mount Athos until the day they set foot on there. You'll see them like in their like their nice clothes. Their beards are manicured. They have their, you know. And I said, "What are you doing? Oh, this is my seventh time visiting. I'm going to come for good next year." And I said, I kind of asked. I said, "You're going to grow everything out?" He says, "No, I'm not a monk yet. No, I do what I just have to do for my life and the world and do it." So, you see what I mean? So for a priest is a different lifestyle. It's a different way of life. For a deacon, it's a different way of life. But notice, like Deacon Christopher has a job. Boom, right. Sometimes he has to trim it up, right? Different people have to trim it up and do what they have to do, but they're called to be in the likeness of God. If you're a lay person, what your wife thinks matters, right? You might say it shouldn't. It does, right? What your job requires matters. And I think looking neat and clean is actually pretty important in your job. I wouldn't choose this just based on, you know, right? And there's a good reason for that, too. Another reason why priests might have a beard like this. What do you think? Come on.
That's true.
That's the opposite of my reason, but yes. That's kind of true. You look like a man. Oh, that's true.
But
you know?
So you don't look like you're a worldly man and trying to get attention.
Right. And also, and just practically, like, with some exceptions, exactly the opposite of what you just said, Aaron. Generally speaking, this isn't the way to pick up the ladies. Right? Right? Maybe it's changed now. I don't know. But in general, like, balding, tattooing, like this part of that thing is for priests not to care about how they look. So as not to be a temptation to people, right? So as not to like ever draw attention to themselves to keep things always pure and things like that. Does that make sense? That's really practical. The church is so practical. By the way, in the old country, if you walked in, what would you notice right away about where people stand in the church? What would you notice? Different sides of the church. That's universal, by the way, just so you know. In America, it's not required, but it's kind of a Protestant mentality, actually. So in the old country, men on the right, women on the left. Why? Yeah, it's less temptation, right? People, but they have to break, they talk about this more. Here's the deal. The American mentality of a family going to church is like this. LaShera, I want you to hold hands with your husband in the back for now. Stand next to your husband and hold hands. And you got your baby and look at this beautiful family, right? And I'm going to make fun of you, not really you, but in general. This is the way that you should be in your home. This is the way you should be down the fellowship hall. But it's not the way, we're not in church to focus on who? Each other. We're there to focus on God. Right? In a relationship pyramid, if I'm here, my wife's here, Christ at the top, we get closer to each other by getting closer to Christ. So the touchy-feely thing in church drives people crazy in the old country. Right? It's not the place for it. Right? It's so, you know, the American way is we're there with our wife and kids. I love you, honey. I love you. I love you, son. You know? You're focused on yourselves. That's a good thing, by the way, and really important to have that. And you might even see me. I haven't seen my kids in a while because I'm here all the time. And I see my kids. I might go over and greet some of you and hug you. But that's it. And I'm done. Right? But in the old country, they stand separately. One, because, and by the way, it's practical too for moms with kids. If the boys go with who generally? The dad. Right? Before I was a priest, oh man. You have to see it sometime. In the old days, I used to not serve and I used to stand with the people. It was a lot quieter. Right? And the kids were a lot better. Right? So that was my job, to help with the kids and the gals from the left. Also, practically, the church is so practical. Why do women traditionally cover their heads in the church? Why do you think? To subjugate them? No. Yeah, it's St. Paul talks about like the angels. Right? My wife, I never told my wife you have to cover your head. Never told my girls to cover their head. They naturally did it because they wanted to be more modest. Right? They wanted to be more humble. There's no rule about that in the church. Simply, it's done out of modesty. And because woman's hair is the crown of her beauty, that's a temptation. Right? So if you come to church, you know, there's icons, there's incense, there's things to like your whole body's participating in the worship, correct? Everything's participating in the worship. And if I'm looking up, if I'm standing, you know, you're a good looking guy, Kevin, but if you're standing in front of me and doing a prostration, not a problem for me. Got it? Not a temptation to me. Right? We're guys. Right? You see what I mean? Like, I'm being practical. Right? But think about that in the opposite. That's a huge temptation. Right? So, first of all, if you're not, dress modestly. Dress modestly in the church. It's very important. It's not to subjugate you. That goes for men and women. I had one guy telling me, like, some girls around here are dressing kind of inappropriately. Well, he's got, like, the shirt, like, the half shirt, like, showing the guns and trying to be like, there's a lot of women in this church who dress inappropriately. And, like, you have the super, like, skinny pants, which I don't even begin to comment on. Other than to say that they don't belong in church ever. Right? This is what happens, right? And so, that's temptation. So, women, the same way, right? Don't wear short skirts to church, right? This is, don't wear spaghetti scraps and show your shoulders in church ever in the old country. Right? That's seductive. That's something that your husband should see, right? That's something that's a special thing that's reserved for him, right? And there's more than that. Like, yoga pants, never, never, ever. Never in society, really, is what I'll say about that. But that's unbelievable to me, by the way. I'm going to be straight up about this. If you wear the tight legging pants around, you are allowing other people to see something that only your spouse should see. It's disgusting. I'm going to be dead honest about it. And I'll tell you what, our older priests and bishops, when they see it, like, would someone wear that in public? Right? Well, why even wear pants? Right? I mean, it's shocking. And thank God I've only seen it one time in 15 years here. I think people get that. I'm so thankful. I'm thankful we're not in L.A. or something. Right? Huge temptation. And also a shame to yourself. Why would you want that someone for that for someone? Dude? Usually because people feel inadequate often. Right? So we're modest. Men and women. And I'm not saying everyone to do this, but think about it. Right? If you're guys over here, gals over here, but if some gals right in front of you and you're not a very careful guy, temptation, right? And also, oh, her hair is so beautiful. Look at that. Like we need more distractions. Come on, right? We don't need more, right? Then I can look past all these dudes in front of me and I can see the icons. And the gals can look past all the gals. You see? It's very important. And you might say, Father, we started off talking about who is God, how we can know God. How did you get on this? They're actually very related. Because if the church is the place where we come to know God, and we bastardize that place, we're going to be in trouble. Does that make sense? So my main focus I wanted to get to today was, we're going to talk about how do we get knowledge of God next time, specifically. What does the Bible tell us about it specifically? Talk about the doctrine of the Holy Trinity. We're going to get into some heavy stuff, but I wanted to begin all that so it's not just a head thing. It's you get to know God by dwelling in the church. And take this home with you. Light a fire in your heart, which may come to church, and take that to your home icons. And get a prayer book and start praying and start living it. But it all gets lit here. But if we don't know how to approach here with modesty, or if we're not careful with our eyes, or if we're not kind of treating it... By the way, this is a good time to talk about this. Etiquette in the church. Don't talk in the church. Unless it's necessary. Like, hello, how are you doing, so-and-so? Right? It's very important, as much as possible. Treat it like a holy place. For you, not for everyone else's sake, that's secondary, so you're not distracting. For your own sake, so this place doesn't become common. I'll be honest with you. The choir practice, they practice upstairs, I hate it. I'm going to move them in the back in the choir, that place is better. But why do I hate that? What do you think? Because choir's bad? No, they have to practice. It just isn't right. It's not prayer, right? And they should be allowed to, like, maybe chuckle or laugh about something. There should be a piano in the practice, right? Things like that, which you can't do up in the church. And so you take a holy place, and it's like, it doesn't fit. Even the church is empty. The angels and the saints are there, right? So we want to be careful about, when we come in, like we're going to go upstairs in a minute for the Vespers. Go in with trepidation. It's very beautiful. And go in, and before you start, go in and do your cross before you enter in, and say, God, I'm entering your house. Do a silent prayer. Say, help me to be with you, to ascend to heaven. And then go kiss those icons with love and pray to the saints. I don't even know your life, but you're in paradise. Pray for me. Help me. Go to the icon of Christ and then find your spot and stand there and be still and know that he's God. You're going to have thoughts, guaranteed. You're going to be thinking about this class. We're going to have dinner later. Just say, no, don't even think about it. Don't feel guilty. Just go, oh my gosh, I'm so distracted. That's a waste of time. Just go, I'm right back here. Start saying the Jesus prayer to yourself quietly. Listen to the chanters. Go stand close to the chanters if you have to. Listen. Watch. Look at the icons. Take it all in. I can't tell you how quickly, actually, if you're attentive, how it'll soak up the kingdom of God in you, if you're reverent. But if you're not reverent, if you have your phone on, doing other things, you're walking in and out all the time. We don't chew gum in the church. I look back. Right? Right? All kinds of things. People going in and out, talking in the back. Like, we're creating, it's going to ruin that for ourselves, first of all, and for other people as well. I don't say it in a critical way. I say it to know how we live in the church. Is it hard? It is hard at first. When I first went in the church, I was like, where do I sit? He's like, you stand. I was like, what? You know, 15 minutes in, I'm like, my back is killing me, you know. Had my hands in my pockets, and some Russian lady slaps my hands. You don't put your hands in the pockets. This is not the mall. Oh, sorry. You know? And then whenever we do sit down for some parts of the readings, I sit down, I cross my legs. She comes over, she slaps my leg. Don't cross your legs. You're not at home. But she's right. She's right. By the way, none of you have a blessing to do that. Only the priest can correct people upstairs. Unless it's something really egregious. Right? We had a Serbian guy visiting one time, and there's a new guy, and he's standing like this, and he just comes up behind the guy, and he just pulls his hand to the poor guy. If a Serbian did it to another Serbian, you know what happened? And he knew that, right? So the point is, notice these things. Don't judge. Just remember that you were also at a place where you didn't know much. Just pray for them. Don't even think about it. And all the ways that we can be more focused. So really, if you can take that away from today, then it's been a success today, right? To honor the house of God. You're entering an incredible place when you go into the church. Heaven and earth meet. Every person who's ever died in Christ is present in the church triumphant, and all of us, the church militant, and it's the meeting of heaven and earth. Many miracles happen in the church. Many, many things happen. Many people come to repentance. People that have hard hearts, huge sins, never got rid of. They spent years, and they went to the church and just let it soak into them, and they bawled and came to repentance and saved their soul, saved their marriages, saved their kids, let alone their own souls. And then people that go for 50 years, and they go in a perfunctory way, with a hard heart, going through the motions, lighting candles, and what happens? Nothing. Nothing. And then eventually they stop coming, because who can do that for so long? Boring. Right? So don't come because mama wants you to come. Don't come because your wife wants you to come. Don't come for any other reason that you want to fall in love with God. Right? You want to get baptized? Learn to love this place. If you don't, be honest about it. But I promise you, if you do, it'll change your whole life. And everything else we're going to talk about as we move forward is secondary to that. Does that make sense? Is this helpful today? Yes. And let me just make something very clear so that people don't leave us and say, you know, oh, yeah, I saw some priest and he didn't have a full beard and he had a collar. Let me be very clear. I'm not saying that, okay? I am not saying that. A priest has to be true to who he is and the blessing he has from his spiritual father in obedience to that. This is my blessing. It's what I do. Again, I have good friends and we go down the street together. He's got his collar from here. I have this. We're both priests of God. It does not... That the uniform doesn't make the man. It helps. Doesn't make the man. Does that make sense? Yep. So, all right, let's say a prayer together. We'll all stand. It is truly meet to bless the Theotokos, ever blessed and all blameless, the mother of our God, more honorable than the cherubim, more glorious beyond compared than the seraphim, thou who without corruption bearest God the word, and art truly Theotokos, who magnify thee. May God have compassion upon us and bless us, and make his face to shine upon us and be merciful unto us. Amen. One last thing, handout. This is required reading. If you're a catechumen, this is required reading. So first, all the enrolled catechumens first want them to have one. Everyone else can take. We have about 18 copies, Pam. Yeah. We need more. Tell Pam. So the catechumens are enrolled first, and then everybody else can grab them. This is essential reading. And if, by the way, if you were catechized last year, I didn't give this out. This is a history, a short overview of the history of the church and the ecumenical councils. I don't have time to go over it. So it's very good. It starts about the ecumenical councils, each one about. Talks a little bit about why West and East separated between the Roman Catholics and the Orthodox. It's very well done. I'm not going to track you down, but if you don't read it, you'll really miss out. Deal? So please take one, and then bring it back with you next week. We can talk about it a little bit, right? But promise me you'll read it, please. Okay. There it is. All right, we'll meet you upstairs. Let's go be in the kingdom together.